This is Core Christianity. We're answering your questions about the Christian life Monday through Friday. Your hosts are author and seminary professor Dr. Michael Horton and Pastor Adriel Sanchez. Call right now with your question at 1-833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And now here's Adriel Sanchez.
Welcome back to The Core, where we're answering your questions about the faith. I'm with Professor Michael Horton, and I'm Pastor Adriel Sanchez. And Mike, I'm really excited right now because we just started preaching through the book of Galatians. I just started preaching through the book of Galatians at our church,
kind of a new book.
I know, what a book. And many people don't know this, but Galatians was actually pretty important during the time of the Reformation. I mean, you're thinking about the gospel, justification, the doctrine of justification, and how that relates to the everyday Christian life in particular. And this is one of the big things that the Apostle Paul teases out throughout the book of Galatians is, what's the relationship to the law? What's our relationship to the law as believers? It's a question that a lot of people have, and it's a question that Joey has. He asked us on Instagram, "Hi, Mike and Adriel, I would like to know to what extent Old Testament laws still apply to us today. Would you say that only the Ten Commandments apply, or would you say that other laws apply too?"
Thanks, Joey. Well, you know, we, first of all, often go to the Old Testament in the wrong way, I think. We go looking for character studies. So we don't quite know what to do with the Old Testament. So we look at Daniel's, you know, dare to be a Daniel. Here are some life lessons we can learn from Daniel. But Jesus told his disciples in Luke 24 that all the scriptures are about him. He told the Pharisees in John 5, "You search the scriptures thinking you have life in them, not realizing it's they that testify concerning me, but you won't come to me in order to have life." So Jesus himself tells us we should read the Bible with himself at the center, and that's how the apostles preach the Old Testament too throughout the book of Acts. It's like walking into a movie midway when we just pick up at Matthew. It's hard to know the plot or the main characters unless we let the New Testament tell us what the Old Testament means. That's the key. Let the New Testament tell us what the Old Testament means, because it's an unfolding story from Genesis to Revelation, and Jesus is the central character. So there are two dangers here, Joey. The one is a more Gentile danger, and that's to forget that God fulfilled his promise through the history of Israel. Israel is sort of the plot here. Apart from the Old Testament, the gospel just doesn't make any sense. The other danger is more Jewish. That is to forget that the law of Moses was only temporary. As Paul says, it was a guardian leading Israel to Christ. Now that Christ has come, we don't continue the laws that govern the nation of Israel. But without the promises that foreshadow the coming of our Savior, his arrival doesn't make much sense. Plus, we learn so much about God from the Old Testament, his character, his moral will, what he has promised to do, how he judges and saves. It's this God who's revealed in Jesus Christ. So if we discount the Old Testament, we really discount Jesus. The whole system of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant laws that govern the nation of Israel, are obsolete. That's what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 8. Obsolete, over. The Old Covenant is over. But that doesn't mean that the moral law, the Ten Commandments, are over. It doesn't mean that God doesn't still require true worship or that we aren't to love our neighbors as ourselves. But it does mean that there is no nation anymore in the world for those laws to apply to the civil legislation of Israel. We're not under the sacrificial laws, what are called the ceremonial laws, the dietary laws, and so forth. Peter saw the sheet in his vision, sheet coming down from heaven of all the unclean animals, and he was told to eat. And he said, "No, no way, I'm Jewish. That's not kosher." And it was a way of God telling him now the Gentiles who are unclean in Jewish eyes are now clean in Christ. Those who have faith in Jesus, even if they're Gentiles, are one with the people of God. The true Israel is made up of all who trust in Jesus Christ. All who trust in Christ, as Paul says in Galatians, are the children of Abraham. That's the way to read it, as an unfolding story with a spiritual promise given to Abraham that he will be the father of nations. And how? One seed who is Christ is going to be the way God fulfills that promise of a worldwide family to Abraham.
Yeah, and it's so important for us to understand that sort of unfolding revelation, because there are people today who will make objections to Christianity by saying things like, well, you guys are hypocrites. You know, in the Old Testament, yeah, it condemns things like homosexuality, but it also condemns eating shellfish.
Right.
And I know you guys like to go to Red Lobster after your church service or whatever. And sometimes Christians will hear that and they'll say, oh, yeah, I guess in Leviticus it does do that kind of a thing. So how are we to understand this? That's why it's so important to make these distinctions. Are we talking about the ceremonial law? Are we talking about the civil law? Well, Jesus, through his life, death, burial, resurrection, right? He's abrogated those ceremonies. They all pointed to him. And so they're not in effect anymore. And we can't bind people by those. And so it's important for us to understand that, so that when people make those kinds of objections, we can say, no, there's a real biblical reason for why we eat shrimp.
Yeah.
Yeah. Let's go to the next question now. Here's an email that we received from Georgina. Hi, Mike and Adriel. I have a question about how to navigate a mental health situation. For years, I've struggled with anxiety and depression and was told that it was just a spiritual issue. But after being encouraged by a friend to see a psychologist, I was diagnosed with PTSD. And now my psychologist is recommending I talk to a therapist to work through some of the trauma I experienced in college. What are your thoughts about this? Does my faith have anything to say about it?
Great for you, Georgina, for getting that kind of help.
That's right. And I think the first thing I would want to say to you, Georgina, is that it's not just a spiritual issue. It's also a physical issue. You know, we really need to wrap our minds around this in the church specifically. If you had the flu and someone at church told you that it was just a spiritual issue, you wouldn't buy it. Or you'd go to a doctor, you'd get some medicine. Or if you had some kind of a physical trauma because of a car accident or falling down the stairs, you'd go to the hospital and get professional care. Well, there's such a thing as mental illness, and it's really important that we don't ignore it. And I think that because in many churches and for so long we have ignored it, we've not dealt with it the right way, there have been devastating effects, and we're hearing about them on the news all the time today. There's also such a thing as mental trauma. And that's another thing we need to take into account, right? There are things that can happen in our lives that can impact us in significant ways. And I don't know what you experienced in college, but I think seeing a good therapist can really be helpful when it comes to finding healing. So I would encourage you to take your psychologist's advice and sit down with someone who's going to help you work through whatever it was that your experience was, so that you can continue to grow. And I'd also encourage you to be, and this is just as important, be rooted in a good church through all of this. You need to hear the good news of the gospel every week, that no matter what you've experienced, your ultimate identity is in Jesus Christ. Your past trauma doesn't have to define you. That doesn't mean it isn't going to be a process, even a painful one, working through these things. It probably will be very hard. And that's why we need encouragement and all the help we can get. Mm-hmm. And so having a good group of people around you, hearing the word of God, the gospel every day, every week, maybe having a network in your church of godly women who you can go to that can encourage you as you're working through some of these things as well. But yeah, there's no reason to be afraid of talking to a psychologist or also even a therapist to think through some of these things deeper.
No, we're so divided right now. So you have many Christians who believe that we're only souls, evidently, and many pagans who believe that we're only bodies.
Yeah.
And actually, the Bible tells us that we're ensouled bodies and embodied souls. You can't really pull the body and the soul apart. We're integrated units. And so, of course, it's a spiritual problem, but it's not just a spiritual problem. Of course, it's a physical problem, but it's not just a physical problem. It's a human problem.
Yeah.
And it's the result of living in a fallen world, being of a world that's out of whack, and also being a victim of other people's actions, and also making, in some cases, mistakes ourselves. You can't separate chemicals in the brain, which are physical, from spiritual issues where we fall short of the glory of God.
Georgina, thank you for your email. And I also want to direct your attention to a resource that we have over at our website, corechristianity.com, 9 things everyone needs to know about depression. I think it's going to be a helpful resource for you as you look for more information regarding this issue in particular, and hopefully it's further encouragement. You're listening to Core Christianity, and we're answering your questions about the faith. If you have a question, give us a call, 1-833-833-8255. 1-833-243-2673. That's 1-833-THE-CORE. You can also email us at questions@corechristianity.com. And we want to let you know about a special offer that we have for you today, a Bible study that really has been taking off, Mike, hasn't it? A study on the Gospel of John.
Yeah, I was just with a couple of friends yesterday who were saying that they're going through it personally, and it's really enriched their understanding of the Gospel. Of course, we get the Gospel of John out to new Christians. It's just, we love the Gospel of John. I mean, this is really, I think, one of the important series that we've done. The hard copy version of it just looks nice.
Yeah.
And it reads really well. It's packed with rich content. If you want to go through the Gospel of John together in a group or by yourself, recommend it to your pastor or for Bible study leaders, this is really a resource that can help you and others grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just head on over to corechristianity.com/offers to get your copy of our Bible study on the Gospel of John.
That's right. You can also give us a call at 1-833-843-2673 to get a hold of any of the resources that we offer. And it may be a good time just to also remind you that this is a really helpful resource that you can recommend to your pastor or Bible study leader as they're thinking about maybe the next thing that they want to go through with people in the church. So get your hands on this study of the Gospel of John. Let's go to our first call for the day.
My name is Lisa Beasley. I'm from Willersburg, Ohio. I was wondering, when a person dies and somebody else pretty well destroys that relationship, will God let them know that they were loved by another person? And I was wondering, does people in heaven or hell know what people on earth are doing?
Yeah, thanks, Lisa. We all wonder, don't we? You know, what's heaven like? Will we know each other? Will we know our loved ones and so forth? You know, one thing we're told, 1 Corinthians 2:9, is that no eye has seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for those who love him. So we're kind of waiting on the edge of our seats to have all these questions answered. We do know that we'll recognize each other, as David knew he'd see his son who died in infancy. We read in 2 Samuel 12:23, David's lament, "But now he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." So he was looking forward, at least in his misery and sorrow, to the hope of actually seeing his son again. But we don't have any biblical passages indicating that people in heaven or hell know what's going on here on earth. We can't really comprehend, Lisa, what it's like to actually be in the presence of the triune God, the white hot center of all joy, peace, righteousness, and friendship. But we have a taste of it here when we gather together with his people around Christ, who speaks to us in his word, baptizes us into the realities of the age to come, and gives us his own body and blood in the Lord's Supper, which we receive by faith. A taste of it in the prayers of his people, with Christ interceding at the Father's right hand, in the fellowship of the saints. We do have a taste of it. As the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 18, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom, and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them." That's Mount Sinai, where the law was given. "For they could not endure the command that was given, 'If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned.' Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But no, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Blood of Abel cried out for vengeance, but the blood of Christ cries out for forgiveness." What better foretaste can we have of heaven now than to be already in the presence of the angels and the dear saints who've gone before us when we gather for worship with our brothers and sisters who are living now.
Yeah, it really is such a magnificent picture of what's taking place in church on Sunday. And boy, when we lay hold of that, we get a taste of heaven right now through worship. Such a beautiful thing. Andrea asked us on Facebook, what would you say really helps in pursuing holiness? Does guilting help, or should we only use the gospel to motivate people?
Mm-hmm. You know, in a lot of churches I grew up in, the key motive was guilt. Now, I'm not opposed, like most people in our society, to the concept of duty. I mean, there is a place, a big place for saying, I don't feel like it, I don't want to do it, but it's the right thing to do, and I just need to do it. There's a place for that. But that's not holiness per se. A lot of people follow duty who aren't Christians. It's not love for God and neighbor necessarily, but love for doing the right thing that motivates a lot of people with just duty. And a lot of people were raised with that. And then we all decided, seems like en masse, that this was legalism. And we said, I'm not going to do anything that I don't really want to do in my heart. We end up with this ridiculous extremism, the pendulum going back and forth, swinging back and forth, make a rule, legalism, or break a rule, antinomianism. But when you go back to the scriptures, Andrea, you realize that how we live isn't a mere set of rules and behaviors. It's the result of belonging to a particular family, the family of God. And the commands are rooted in the announcement of what God has done for us, apart from our holiness, apart from our obedience to those commands, by saving us in Jesus Christ. His law commands perfect love. We don't have it, and we deserve his judgment. But instead, he loved us so much, he gave his only son. Okay? I talk about the four D's a lot. The drama of redemption. We have to know the story from Genesis to Revelation, that unfolding story that reaches us in the fullness of time with the incarnation, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then we need to immerse ourselves in the doctrines, not just that he lived and died, but that he died for our sins and was raised for our justification. The doctrine tells us what the drama means for us. And then that leads to doxology, praise and thanksgiving. In view of God's mercies, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which leads us to discipleship. Then from the heart, we want to follow the Lord because we're looking to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. We have the greatest story ever told, Andrea. The drama isn't just a great story. It's the true story. And the Holy Spirit has written you and me into that story, crucifying, burying, and raising us with Christ. And so what's our response? Not drudgery, but delight. As Paul says in Romans 8:31, what shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So we have the example of Christ, to be sure, his humility, his sacrificial love. But even more than that, Andrea, we have union with Christ. Mm. We don't just follow Jesus. We're united to Jesus. Like a dead branch is grafted onto a living vine and begins to bear fruit. That's us. It's a wonderful truth to know that because we're united to Christ, we are justified, we're being sanctified, and one day we'll be glorified.
It reminds me, you know, years ago, a friend of mine, he invited me to their Easter Pascha midnight service. And I went with him, and it was really interesting. You know, they have these candles that they light for the resurrection of Jesus, and everybody processes around the church, and it's like, it's midnight. And so a lot of people, myself included, afterwards, you just leave. Well, apparently they had a whole other worship service after that in the middle of the night. And the priest who was there was telling the people, if you leave early, you don't have the light of Christ anymore.
Oh, man.
And I remember just thinking, gosh, is this what these people are hearing all the time? You know, like, it's just guilt. You know, this idea of let's guilt people into feeling bad so that they stick around and maybe then they'll get the gospel. There's no gospel. And I just remember thinking, that's crazy. And, you know, people didn't listen.
The whole purpose of him being the light of the world and his resurrection is that he brought liberation from the fear of the law's condemnation.
Exactly. And like I said, it didn't work. And so I think to the question here is it really doesn't. We need the grace of the gospel. That's where we get the gratitude from, the joy, as you were saying. And that's, as a minister of the gospel, I mean, that's what we want to preach. We want to preach the gospel, and that's what changes lives. So. Yeah. Thank you for your question. Here's an Instagram message we received from Carrie. In Ephesians 5, Paul says that Christians should be submitted to one another. What does this look like in practice? How do leaders in the church, for example, submit to the people they lead? Or is Paul making a different point? Thanks.
Sure. Here's what Paul says in the passage that you referred to, Carrie. Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. If you've seen The Godfather, you have a pretty decent idea of the hierarchical society of ancient Rome. It's the idea of the pater familias, the father of the family. His lordship spread out from the nuclear family to his estate. And of course, Caesar was the ultimate pater or father. Now, against that background, Paul's message about the church and its relationship to God the Father in Jesus Christ, his son, is pretty staggering. Jesus had already turned on its head the world's understanding of power. No, the greatest leader will be the community's greatest servant, willing even to sacrifice his own life, as Jesus in fact did. Here was the eternally begotten Son of the Father, who nevertheless descended in our flesh, experienced the deepest humiliation at our hands while redeeming us, while we were doing it, from death and hell. Jesus isn't just a savior of individual believers, but of his whole church. He alone is the sovereign head of his bride. And the line of submission, interestingly here, isn't top down. Everyone is an equal member of Christ. That's what Paul teaches. Male and female, Jew and Gentile, free and slave, rich and poor, Galatians 2:20. Isn't that amazing? He's going right up against the hierarchical society of his day. So while in a secular society, you answer to the people above you, in God's new society, we all answer to each other and ultimately to Christ. So you get that out of that passage, all of the to each other, even singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs together, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, rather than our spiritual leaders ruling over us like the Gentiles lorded over people, they're our fellow heirs with us of Christ's kingdom, and they are the servants of all. They too submit to the church. Think of the fact that in a rightly ordered church, if a pastor goes off the rails in doctrine or life, he can't just have his way. He's not a law to himself. He's not the Godfather. No, he's obligated to submit to the elders, who aren't, by the way, other clergy, but laymen. So everything that Paul says about mutual submission has to be seen in that light. Yeah, there's a proper order in spiritual affairs, just as in earthly affairs, but it's not an org chart of domination. So in Christ, we have a new regime where those with power don't rule over those with less power. Those who are given the most authority are actually given the most opportunity to love and serve the rest of the body.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.